So how many of you in here are trivia fans? All right, so when I was younger, trivia consisted of sitting around with your family playing Trivial Pursuit. And that's a whole, different thing. You're working to answer questions as you move your little piece around the board for a little plastic, piece of the pie that you fill up, and then you make it back to the middle, and you're the smartest person or team in your family. And really, if you played it enough times, you kind of, begin to remember the answers to the questions that were going to be asked. So there wasn't a whole lot of skill involved, and inevitably, it ended up making some member or members of the family angry because those who won gloated and said that they were smarter, right? So we've moved beyond Trivial Pursuit. Now trivia, is something that you go to be a part of, whether it's at a restaurant or a bar or whatever, and there are trivia nights, and you take yourself or your team, and you go, and you're a part of a trivia night. And I know that there are some of you in here who are a part of a team, because I get to hear about how the team is doing in trivia, and the goal is to be the team with the highest points at the end of the month, right? So, have you ever, though, considered this word trivia and the similarities between the word trivia and trivial? Trivial is something that ultimately has no worth, or it has no ultimate value. It's unimportant, which is what everything that is the basis for the questions that you are asked in trivia night is, right? It has no ultimate worth in your life for you to know all of these random facts, unless, of course, it lands you in the winner's circle at the end of the month, right? Then there's value to it. I happen to think that I would be pretty good at trivia night because the amount of useless information that tends to rattle around in my head is unbelievable. And I'm not bragging, I'm just saying for some reason those are the things that I'm able to remember. Like I can't remember the important things. I have my brother Adam who reminds me when it's people's birthdays or anniversaries or, things like that. Not my own. I know my own anniversary and I'm generally aware of when my kids' birthdays are. Ballpark, right? When they ask me the birth year, that's when I get a little fuzzy. But the things that are not important, those are the things that I'm able to remember. The trivial information. The information that I can't really do anything with. Now, there's a difference between just having knowledge of things and actually applying that knowledge. The application of the things that you know is called wisdom. Your ability to take the things that you know and apply them to your life in some form or fashion, the way that you use your knowledge is wisdom. Now, you could say, hey, you know what? Like, let's be honest. The fact that I have stuff rattling around in my head that is trivial, I'm not hurting anybody, right? I mean, I'm helping my team on trivia night. You're not hurting anybody unless you're one of those, people that knows enough to be, what? Dangerous, right? Like I am when it comes to automobile mechanics. I've changed my oil a few times, and I've watched some really helpful YouTube videos. So now I have people who start to call me and ask me questions about the car, and I have this moment of, all right, I could answer them honestly and say, I'm really not the guy you want to talk to. Or I could, with my knowledge that's just enough to be dangerous, attempt to diagnose a problem and say, oh, not only is this what you need to do, I can do it for you. In that situation, you begin to hurt people. Or having just enough knowledge of something to offer advice to someone. Trivial information. I wonder if it has become dangerous in the sense of the gospel. I wonder if we have trivialized the gospel. That is, that we know the gospel. We know the story. We know what it means. We know what's offered to us in it. But I wonder if our lack of proper application of the gospel has trivialized the power of it. And I wonder if that's why there are so many people in the world today who want nothing to do with the church or with followers of Christ. Because we have taken the gospel and somehow, some way, removed power for the world around us. Because it is the knowledge of something without the wisdom of what it means in its application, not only in our lives, but in the lives of people around us. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Verses 1 through 13. So, in honor of the reading of God's word, would you please stand with me? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. May we be seated. Now, in this passage here, because if you look at verse 14 reads again, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Paul begins verse 1, or the beginning of this section, this chapter, "For this reason." For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then at that moment, there's a pause. He breaks his train of thought from what he was going to say, because he's caught up on what it means that he is a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. So now Paul feels like, hold on, this is worth saying. And it's, if you were to go back and look again at what Pastor David preached on last week, beginning with verse 11 in chapter 2, there's some similarity here in terms of what Paul is trying to convey has been accomplished for the Gentiles. But it's important enough for him to revisit this and say, well, okay, hold on. This is what it means then that I am a prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles. And all of this comes out of Paul's not only deep but healthy understanding of the gospel. What the gospel has accomplished, what the gospel will accomplish, what the gospel means, what the purpose of the gospel is. So I believe that in order for the church, that is all of us, in order for us to keep from trivializing the gospel, that is to make it something that we just know about and don't properly apply it. And I'm not saying that you don't apply it. Like, don't mishear me. But I wonder if we are stopping short of applying the gospel to our lives, to the world around us, if we're stopping short of doing that in the way that God has designed or desires for us to. So Paul needs to revisit this, and he revisits this because he has this healthy understanding of the gospel. So verse 2, let's begin here. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. For you. When you think about the gospel in your life and the power of the gospel in your life, we have this tendency to think about the gospel in terms of what the gospel has accomplished for me or for you as individuals, right? Not for like the collective. We can think about that. But when we talk about the gospel, that is the good news that we have this gift that we didn't earn, that we don't deserve. The good news that God in his goodness and faithfulness and out of his love for us is fully aware of the sin problem that we have in our lives. That is the decisions that we make or that work against God's design for our lives and for this world. That the sin that has separated us from God, because God who is holy cannot contend with our sin, like he can't condone it. That out of his goodness, God has given us this gift in his son Jesus, who came and showed us. We can look at, read the gospels and see, oh, that's what it looks like to live a life spent glorifying God. This Jesus who walked among us, who taught and who lived a different way, perfectly. And then, and this is the plan all along, the cross was always on the horizon, and then allowed himself to suffer a criminal's death on our behalf because the penalty had to be paid for sin. Not just the sin of the people that were in Jerusalem at the time, but the sin of humanity. So that sin will no longer have power over you in your life. So that you no longer suffer under the penalty of the sin, which is separation from God, so that you are invited back into relationship with the one who created you, so that you know what it means to live life to the full, as Jesus says in John chapter 10, so that you understand the worth of your life. I mean, so we could just continue to go on, right? But the point is, we tend to think of the gospel as what has the gospel done for me, right? When someone shares testimony, that's what we're hearing. And that's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. It's good to hear the testimony, the stories of how God has worked in the life of another person. I could tell you about the power of the gospel in my own life. I could tell you about how God, you know, like turned me from things I didn't need to be a part of and you know, set my focus on him. I can tell you about the grace, the endless patience and forgiveness that God has shown me in my life. We tend to think of the gospel in terms of how's the gospel affected me? Like, what's it done in my life? Who am I now compared to who I used to be? And if that's where we stop, then we stop short of really experiencing the power of the gospel. The end of verse 2. Surely, Paul says. I mean, Paul's a reputation. Like, surely you have heard. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Not that was given to me, period. Not the administration of God's grace that rescued me from myself on the Damascus Road when I was stricken blind by the glory of God. Not the administration of God's grace that was given to me where God was faithful to forgive me for persecuting his people. But the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul has this deep understanding that the gospel doesn't really mean anything to him if the result is not that it turns his attention from himself to the world around him. That's the power of the gospel. To turn attention from self to the world around us. He goes on to say, verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and shares together in the promise of Christ. And that's what Paul dealt with in the previous set of verses. But Paul's point here is that all of a sudden, now in the timeline of history and God's interaction with the world, something has been revealed that wasn't revealed before. And that is that this gospel, this good news, was not just for the people of Israel. It was not just for the descendants of Abraham. It was not just for the descendants of the people that God called out of Egypt and brought into the promised land. That actually this good news, this gospel, was for all of humanity. The Gentiles, that is anyone who is not Jewish. And I don't know your heritage and I don't know your stories, but that is most of us in this room are Gentiles. That we who were once outside of the promise that God made to make a way for his people to be rescued, we who were once outside of that promise have now been invited in. And the thing that keeps Paul awake at night, the thing for which Paul's heart beats, is the power of the gospel in the lives of those who have not heard it. How can more people come to hear this good news that God is for them in Jesus Christ? The power of the gospel has the ability to take my focus off of myself. And it takes a lot of power for that to happen in our lives, right? To come to a place where we are no longer concerned about ourselves. I mean, if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, if you read the end of Romans 8, which is, you hear it in here a lot. If you've heard it once, you've heard it 100 times because it is worth hearing. Romans 8, verse 38, for I am convinced. That means you cannot change my mind. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, and I'm not sure what else there is. Paul covers it. That's about it, right? Nothing that you can think of, nothing that you are worried about, nothing that you feel like is coming against you, nothing that you have done in the past that you have guilt over, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you read these words and you say, yeah, that is me, I'm living that right now. I'm convinced that there is nothing that can separate me from the love that God has for me as displayed in the gift of his son Jesus and his willingness to suffer and die a death on a cross. I'm convinced that nothing can separate. Guess what you've done when you've just said that? You have said, hey, I'm good. I no longer need to worry about my own life and my standing with God. Which then frees you up to be concerned about who? Everyone else. Everyone who is worried about what tomorrow holds. Everyone who is so worried about the outcome of this election that they have forgotten that Jesus is still seated on the throne. And that's not going to change. Everyone who is dealing with guilt in their lives over something that they just can't seem to let go of or have victory over. Everyone who is worried about where their next rent check is going to come from. Everyone who is worried about how their kids are going to turn out because they feel like they're doing a poor job of parenting them. Everyone who is worried about their marriage. Everyone who is worried about the fact that, man, I feel like this thing is falling apart. It's getting really thin and I can't hold it together. To be able to say, I am convinced in my life that nothing, even those difficult times in my own life, nothing can separate me from God. Frees me, not to ignore the challenges in my own life, but frees me to know that if God holds my life, He also holds the challenges. It frees me then to pay attention to the lives of people around me. Because I don't have to be so concerned about my own life and what's going to happen with it. Because know this, if God went to the trouble to rescue you, then God is going to carry you. Philippians 1:6, Paul says that anyone who, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So the gospel has the power to change our focus and our perspective. And the reality is that there are still those who feel like they are outsiders. There are still those who feel like they don't have a place to belong. Just week before last, I had the opportunity to sit with a young man. He's 19 years old. I mean, hurting young man. Having trouble at home. Had left home. Wanted to go back home. Not sure if he could go back home. And he kept saying over and over, I just want to know that I have a place to belong. I just want to know that I belong. I just want to know that I belong. I just want to know that someone cares about me. Man, at the age of 19, these are not words that you should be saying. This is not something that you should be worried about. At the age of 2, 3, 4, 5, at the age of 80, like these are not things that you should be worried about. But there are far too many people in this world who are saying that same thing, whether they're sharing it with someone else or not. I just need a place to belong, and I don't feel like I have one. I am on the outside looking in. And that has been the story of humanity in relation to God since the very beginning. But guess what? Woven into that story is a God who immediately upon Adam and Eve choosing that which God told them not to, immediately upon realizing that they had done what God asked them not to and went to hide in shame. Verse 7, Genesis 3, verse 7. Well, verse 6, she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Verse 7, all of a sudden, then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. All of a sudden they realize they are shamed. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? At the moment of our failure, at the moment of our falling down, at the moment of our shame, at the moment of our sin, God is there asking the question, where are you? And it's not because God doesn't know. God knows where we are. God wants us to know where we are. But God also wants to communicate something in this. And it's longing for His prize creation. It's a longing that has existed for humanity since the very beginning. And that, where are you? Even though God told them, hey, you can't be in the garden anymore. Right? I gave you something that was really good. You messed it up. You have to leave. Even in asking them to leave that which God had created for them and given them for their pleasure, for their enjoyment, so that he could walk with them in connection. Even in asking them to leave, that where are you followed them out of the garden. And it is a question that God has been asking of humanity, communicating longing ever since. Going to Abraham, calling Abraham, saying, Abraham, I have a plan. Through you, I'm going to birth a nation. And guess what? Through that nation, I'm going to bless the entire world. Because from you, follow that line from Abraham, and eventually you get to Jesus. Paul understands that. Paul, the good Jew, he knows his history. He knows the story. He knows how it all played out. And then he's had this realization because he's encountered the power of the gospel. So now his focus, which was once to persecute the church and do away with this little uprising so that I can protect that which is mine, Paul has had a realization because he's encountered the gospel. Wait a second. That whole world thing that God told Abraham, God means that. The gospel is not just for these people. The gospel is for everyone. It's for those who are standing on the outside, who feel like they don't have a place to fit in. The gospel reaches into that and says, no, no, you have a place here. You have a seat at the table. In fact, we saved you the best seat. It's right here with your name on it. In order for that to happen, in order for the church, as he says, Verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, that is the application of what God knows, and I mean, there's a lot of places that you can go in Scripture to get some small bit of insight into what God knows. Isaiah 40, beautiful description of God's power and God's wisdom. And a question is asked in there, who did the Lord, you know, seek for counsel? No one. The application of God's knowledge, what God knows, his wisdom displayed as Paul writes it in the beginning of Ephesians, wisdom that would say, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined, he decided ahead of time that we should be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. In his wisdom, the plan was already in place for our rescue, for our salvation. In his wisdom, the plan is already in place that God will give you what you need to walk through, whatever you are walking through right now. In his wisdom, God has already provided a way out for the sin or the temptation that you haven't even faced yet. In his wisdom, God has made a way for you to continue on when you feel like you can't continue on. In his wisdom, God has made a way for the outsider to be a part of what he is doing. His wisdom, God has made a way to invite those who feel disconnected and removed and lost back into a place where they feel known and cared for and appreciated and valued. And Paul is clear that that doesn't happen through each of us as individuals. It happens through the church. And it doesn't happen until we are willing to pay attention. It doesn't happen until we are willing to take our focus off of ourselves. Because we know, hey, I'm good. I mean, you know, you might not be good, but even when you're not good, you're good. Because you know that the God who rescued you is with you. Which allows us to shift our focus to those around us who are hurting, who are marginalized, who are afraid, who are under the weight of shame and guilt, who feel like they do not have a place to belong. In his book, The Gutter, Pastor Craig Gross, at the very beginning of this book, tells a story of a desire that he has, you know, for he wants his church, he wants his youth, like he wants He wants people to be willing to step outside of their comfort zone and to serve the homeless and the hurting in their community. And so they make they spend time and they make all these lunches, sandwiches and stuff like that, and they bag them up, they put them in bags, and he's excited. Finally, I have people who are willing to take this step. Right? They're willing to step outside of where they're comfortable and reach into the lives of other people and serve them. So they go to a park, in the middle of their city, and he hands, to be an example. So the pastor, he sees a woman sitting there. It's, they're all bundled up. It's wintertime, so he thinks, perfect opportunity. He hands her a sandwich. And she takes the sandwich and throws it on the ground and stomps on it. And he's like, what? I'm trying to help you. And she says, I'm not hungry. I don't need a sandwich. It is cold outside. And I need socks for my feet. And if you were paying attention, you would have noticed that. And you would have given me what I need instead of what you think I should have. Where is God calling you to pay attention to the people around you? In the midst of your busyness, in the midst of your schedule, in the midst of the things that you are worrying about, where is God calling you to pay attention to those around you who have need and who are hurting and who feel like they don't have a place to belong? I'm going to close with this. I invite our worship team to come back up. In verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. And other translations use the word minister here for servant. And the meaning is the same. It is one who carries out the will of another. It is the go-between. It's the same word that you would have used to describe a waiter. Right? The waiter is merely the go-between from the person who needs food and wants food to the one who has the food to give. So as a minister or as a servant of the gospel, how are you spending your life as the go-between between the one who loves humanity and the one who is a part of humanity and needs to know that they are loved? Because our lives are meant as a result of the power of the gospel to be sent as those who would go between the hope and the hopeless. Between the healer and the hurting. Between the provider and the needy. Between the one who is whole and those who are broken. Between the one who dwells in unapproachable light and those who are living in darkness. It is the gospel that has rescued you, it is the gospel that calls you, and it is the gospel that empowers you to go. Please stand and pray with me.